Evening, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we'll read the first 17 verses. John chapter 15, let's hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May God bless the reading of his word. Dearly beloved, this morning, God's children received spiritual food. And at the conclusion of the sacrament, as we continue the form, we read that since we have now been fed with this spiritual bread, we give thanks. And we ought to be very thankful. But tonight I want to raise that question of spiritual nourishment once more and to ask why. Why does the Lord give spiritual nourishment? Why does he continue to nourish his people? If we go back to the New Testament, we find that after instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples, Jesus encourages them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We read in John 14, he invites them to arise and go with him. And yet as they continue into the night, he continues speaking to them and he continues his encouragement to them. We want to focus on a few of those words tonight, particularly John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Our theme is, our Lord nourishes his church. And we'll consider the vine that supplies the nourishment, the branches that receive the nourishment, and the fruit that nourishment brings. As Jesus spends his time with his disciples, he leaves them with this mental picture. It's very possible that as they went out into the night, they would have walked past vines on the hillside there. Some say there was vines on the gate that they would have went through. And Jesus is using what they were all seeing as they're walking that night to teach a lesson. And even if that's not the case, he's using something that's very common to their experience to teach them. He's leaving them with this image. An image where, like a parable, it's more important to understand the point than the details. But the image is very clear. It's of a vine. Children, if you're cleaning out the flower gardens this fall, it's not one of those weedy vines that you find creeping in between bushes. That's very thin and you can just pull it and it just comes out of the ground. No, this is a vine that would be very thick and strong, almost tree-like, and it's going to support branches that are spread out, often over a trellis, for the sake of bearing fruit, grapes. And God's used that metaphor, that picture of a vine, many times in Scripture. It's been used in the Old Testament to illustrate wisdom. It's used in the Psalms to illustrate the blessing of a wife. But the most common and most consistent imagery of the vine in the Old Testament is when the vine's compared to the people of Israel. And consider Psalm 80. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And the prayer then becomes, return, O Lord, God of hosts, look down from heaven and visit this vine. You continue reading of the vine throughout the prophets, and the image is most often negative. God says through Jeremiah to the people, I had planted thee a noble vine, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine? The covenant people were not being fruitful. Jeremiah says in chapter 8, for God says through Jeremiah, I will surely consume them. There shall no grapes be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. They were being unfruitful vines. Isaiah picks up the image and shows how the covenant people were rejecting the care that the vine dresser was bringing. It says in chapter 5, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And God's using in the Old Testament this vine image for a very clear message. The people should have been bringing forth fruit, but they were not. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish synagogue system, as it were, was decaying, rotting, full of dead wood. You see, in a large way, the institutional church is decaying, fruitless, dead wood. And Jesus, after instituting the supper, wants to encourage his disciples, though, in spite of that decay around them. And he comes in John 15, verse 1, and he says, I am the true vine. The true vine. He is what the vine dresser has done for his vineyard. Here's the fulfilling promise of the Messiah. He's come, yes, into humanity, out of Egypt, filling the land with his truth. And what Israel had commonly identified with is now been superseded by Jesus. He's greater than the temple, the Jewish feast, the prophets, the holy sites. The covenant's no longer just to be identified with Israel. Here's the Messiah. Here's Christ. He's the head of the covenant. All the people of the covenant, the true people of God, are to be united in him. And it will be Jew and it will be Gentile. I am the true vine, he says. This is who he is. It's Jesus himself. And as the vine, he's the source of spiritual life. He's the only source. He's the only source given by the gardener, the vine dresser. And as Jesus comes to his disciples with these encouraging words at this point, what does this teach us about the vine? Well, it's the vine who unifies who the people of God are. It's Christ that unifies the people of God. It's not the nations. It's not the traditions. It's not the synagogue. It's not the denominations today. It's not being friends with the Pharisees. If we're truly concerned with the church, and even our church, we need to ask ourselves this question: are we unified in the vine, the true vine? This morning, many people came forward. Were they united in coming forward? Or were they united in Christ? Were there those who were united by Christ but didn't come forward? Jesus is teaching his disciples principles here that will be very necessary for the church to know and understand. Because as they go out into all the world, they're going to go to this country and that country. And what they have to realize as they go out is they can't teach, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Peter and I follow John. No, it's the same message. It's the message of Christ that needs to go out. But it's also the message of Christ that the people have to be unified in. If they would have united around Apollos and united around Paul and united around Peter, they would eventually focus on the wrong things. It's Christ who's the true vine. He's the unifier. But as the vine, he also nourishes. The Father's the gardener that plants and waters and prunes. But you see, Christ is the vine. And all the nourishment that the branches are going to receive have to go through this vine. And it's going to come through that vine. And that vine then supplies all the nourishment. If that vine was cut out, there would be no nourishment, no life, no strength, no beauty, no fruit. Jesus is telling this to his disciples as he's going into the dark of night, hours before his crucifixion. The vine lives. And just because he was put on that cross, he died, does not mean the axe has cut down the vine. No, we rejoice week by week in his resurrection. He lives. And that's why we thank God for the gift of the Spirit who testifies of Christ. He lives even today. The vine is still alive. The vine is still bringing nourishment. And so before we move on, regardless of where you sat this morning, let me ask you this question. Were you nourished? Were you nourished, fed? It's only through Christ that that's possible. It's only when branches are attached to the true vine that they will be nourished. And if you say, yes, I was nourished, yes, I was fed, did you confess that you believe in the vine? Secondly, we want to consider the branches that receive nourishment, because our text says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. As we read this passage, it was obvious that not all branches are nourished. Some branches are cut off. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Those who abide not in Christ are cast out. This isn't about perseverance. This isn't about if someone with true faith can lose that true faith. That's not what the point is. It's about those without union in Christ. Because there are some who appear to be branches, but they are not. There's some who appear to be branches, but they are not. You take that idea in this context of John 15. Who had just gone out into the darkness of night to betray him? For all those 3 years, he walked with them. He talked with them. He interacted with the other 11 disciples. He sat at meat with them. He appeared to be a branch. But Judas Iscariot was not a fruitful branch. Are there those here this morning, this afternoon, tonight, who come to church but have no spiritual life, no strength, no power? You see, there's some who appear to be branches but are not. The Jewish people were warned. The disciples are warned. It also helps them understand what's going to happen to Judas. Unfruitful branches will be cast off. If they fail to produce good fruit, they're only good for the fire. This is what Ezekiel had warned the people of too. What is the true vine more than any other? Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel, and the fire devours both ends, and the middle of it is burned. And as you read this passage, it is Jesus speaking to his disciples a word of encouragement to go out. But you see, it has this lining of warning at the same time. Unfruitful branches will be cast into everlasting fire. But fruitful branches will abide, stay in the vine. And there are branches that are nourished. There's branches that are very fruitful. We want to notice three things about these branches as we look at our text. These nourished branches are trimmed and pruned by the Father. I am the vine, ye are the branches. You go up to verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. No fruit-bearing branch is exempt from this pruning. You see, just because you're united in Christ does not mean your life is going to be cozy or easy. On the contrary, every branch that abides in me will be purged. The process of lifting up, of tying in, of cutting and trimming and pruning. You imagine that? It can be difficult, intensive. You see, all the while, the purpose is positive, that the branch would be more fruitful. And you know your lives better than anyone else. How is God pruning you? Do you realize that He prunes His children so that they would be more fruitful? There's a certain caution here that's necessary as well. Because do we realize that it's the Father who needs to do the pruning? You know, in a community, among friends, there's a lot of pressure sometimes to conform, and there's a desire sometimes to stop bad habits. Maybe you realize sin in your life and you realize how wrong it is, and you want to stop these unspiritual practices, immoral thoughts, and you think you can clean yourself up. And you say, I'm going to prune this out of my life, and I'm going to imagine, maybe even succeed for a little while, that I can take this out of my life. I can discipline myself to that point. And then you see someone else who hasn't done what you just did, and you think, oh, they're a lesser person. They're a lesser Christian. Look at that. They're still sinning. I got rid of that. But you see, if you think you've cut that out of your life, and if you've gone about doing it yourself, you've just created a hole, and something just as unspiritual and unchristlike is going to fill that gap. But you see, when you are abiding in Him and the Father comes and the Father prunes, He knows exactly which branch has to come off your life first. And He does it, and His Spirit convicts, and His Spirit works, transforming you through pruning. Then you realize, it's God who's doing this in my life, and I don't have the right to look at another person and judge them, because I don't know what God's doing in their life right now. But I know that if they are a child of God, God is pruning them. That's not to discourage. On the contrary, the second thing we see in these verses is these branches know that they are being trimmed and fruitful. Jesus tells them, tells His 11 disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Believers saved by grace in the gospel can know that. That God has washed them, that God has purified them of, yes, defilement, but also that they are being trimmed and it's for their good. If you are abiding in Christ, you ought not to despair, even if you're going through trials. If your root is Christ, He will give you the strength. But notice here as well, it's the word which has been spoken to the disciples by Christ that strengthens them. If branches can know that their faith is true, their lives clean, it's because of Christ again. But you see, then if one branch looks at another branch, they know that it's Christ who has cleansed that branch as well, that is pruning that branch. As question 54 says, the Son of God gathers to Himself by His word and Spirit a church agreeing in true faith. There's not one vine for this people. There's not one vine for this century, and then another vine for another century, and another vine for the 21st century. No, there's one vine for all of God's people throughout all history, and they're all abiding in the same vine. They are agreeing in true faith. It's God who's grafted them in. It's God who's gathering to Himself these branches. Does then, as question 55 states, or the answer states, we believe then that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. All and every one who believes are partakers of Christ. Every branch is in the same vine. I in Him and He in me. Every branch is in the same Christ. No matter where they are, no matter where they've been growing, no matter if they're here or there, in common, partakers of Christ and His riches. You see, this is the definition of the communion of saints. All in common, partakers of Christ. It's only one vine. And it raises the warning again that we need to be careful about talking about other Christians. Are we careful when discussing others who maybe have a different background? Do we realize that they're all, if with true faith in Christ, and there is only one vine? Because if we really believe in the communion of saints, we'll see how Christ then is nourishing not just my branch, but He's nourishing all the branches that are abiding in Him. And this is what Jesus makes clear in verse 4 and 5. Nourished branches abide in Him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And there's considerable discussion as to what this abiding is in this verse. And some say it's a declarative, you must abide in me, and I must abide in you. Some say it's a promise, abide in me, and then I will abide in you. And others see it as a command. Abide in me. And thus see to it that I abide with you. If you go to the original, the imperative is clear. Do this. Like we heard this morning. Come follow. Come behind me. Here it is. Abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's to be conscious of your union with God and your complete dependence on Him. To rely on Him for all acts of your spiritual life. To depend on His constant loving presence in the depths of your soul. That you would not wander here. You would not look over there. But that together with all the branches, you are planted together in the likeness of His death. The likeness of His resurrection. And you see, the command then is that you would consciously, continually abide in me. Don't go elsewhere. But as disciples, walk, stand, follow, continue. Because you've been joined by faith in Christ. If you came and confessed Him this morning, you must not avoid Him tomorrow. You must follow. Abide in Him. Live close. Stick fast. Daily communion with your Savior. Spiritual communion. Spiritual joys. Casting, yes, your burdens of this week on the Lord. Not leaning to your own understanding, but acknowledging Him for everything. Never letting Him go, but yes, remaining in Him. You imagine it as an embrace. You see the branch grafted into the stem. You need to stay that close, that permanent, that tight. That grafting is not because the branch said, "I want to be grafted." That grafting is because the vine dresser, the husbandman, grafted the branch in. And yet, the command here is that the branch would abide in the vine. And it shows you again how absolutely necessary God's grace is for this day by day. You need His grace. God's promise, the Holy Spirit, will be efficacious so long as you don't prevent Him. And then as you abide in Him, you are called to pay attention to your fruitfulness. That fruitfulness is dependent on the same Spirit. And it's not about adding things to yourself or even requiring yourself or others to do extra things so that you can say you're more fruitful. Because what does our text say in verse 5? The same brings forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The source of spiritual nourishment, yes, comes through the vine, and yes, it goes to the branches. And that's why the branches can't do anything without the vine. Christian can't do anything without Christ. Without me, you can't do nothing. And yet that's never to be used as an excuse. You can never use that as an excuse for your lack of spirituality. You can never use that as an excuse for your unfruitfulness. That was stated by Christ to the 11 disciples. That they would follow Him. That they would continue in their being disciples. That they would depend on Him and realize that as they go out, as they go through these next few days, and as they wait, and as they wait for the Spirit, and as they go out post-Pentecost, that they would realize where their strength is going to come from. Without Christ going with them, they can do nothing. But when Christ is with them, the strength flows from the vine to the branches, and the branches give evidence. Evidence of fruit. Your nourishment at the Lord's table is nourishment from the vine to the branches, that you would bear fruit, that your fruit would be evident. But you see, that fruit is also evidence. Evidence that you've been nourished, that the Spirit is working, that you have been blessed by God. This challenges us even in a corporate sense. Because are we, as a church body, evidencing fruit? As we'll see in a few minutes, these fruits are not about numbers. But are we abiding in Him so that we are bearing spiritual fruit even as the congregation? Or are we more concerned with attaching fake plastic or wooden grapes so that people who drive down the street, who read our sign, who go to the website, who go to the sermon audio site, would see more fake grapes? You see, when the Spirit brings nourishment through the vine to the branches, the Spirit is impelling us to bear fruit. And are we, as a congregation, abiding in Him, bearing fruit? Are we abiding in Him? Do we love His means of nourishment? Do we? It's a blessing to see many here this morning. It would have been a blessing to see you there Wednesday night too. It's not about arm twisting or heaping guilt or adding fake fruit. That's not the point. It's not about the numbers. But if we confess we are abiding in Him, are we? We don't want fake fruit. We want real fruit. But we need to use the means God has provided to abide in Him continually, not just every 3 months. Because when we abide in Him, we will bring forth much fruit. We long that you would be fruitful. And trust, we long it for each other, that together we would be fruitful. And there would be no branches cut off and cast into the fire. The branches nourished will bring forth much fruit. That's what we'll see in our third thought. But let's trust the mental picture is clear. The nourishment comes from the vine. It goes to the branches and it bears much fruit. We need to see then it's the Lord who nourishes His church. And therefore, the fruit will also bear the effects of that nourishment. In vineyards today, there's a big discussion going on about how the type of soil and the minerals of that soil and the local water all impact the fruit and eventually the wine. If the Lord is providing the nourishment of the Word, the fruit will show the effects of the Word. And what are the fruits described in the Word? Well, it's helpful in the context of this passage to realize that verses 9 through 16 can be seen as almost commentary on what has been stated earlier. And the fruit I want to bring forth then come from verses 9 through 16, not as a tight explanation of these verses, but as picking up on the themes of these verses. And so let's look at the branches of our lives for 5 fruits. The first one is holiness. See this most clearly in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. One of the fruits that comes from abiding in Jesus is obedience to His word. Again, it can't be superficial. It can't be stapled on. But that obedience that comes from repentance and faith and union with Christ. It's a new natural response to God's love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's love for Christ that drives his children to obedience. His commandments are treasured. They become the desire of their hearts, so that putting on the new man becomes their desire. They want to put away lying, and they want to put away sin, and they want to give no place to the devil. They don't want to steal. They don't want corruption coming out of their mouths. But holiness is not just negative things. Holiness is pursuit of the good, God's good. We go to the same passage in Ephesians. It's speak truth. Be members one of another. Work with your hands that which is good. Speak edifying. Be kind. Be forgiving. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you recognize as a believer the tension in your hearts between that ultimate standard and the faulty, hesitating steps you take as you live every day? And yet it's your desire to live holy for God, set apart for Him. But the second fruit the nourished branch receives is joy. Look at verse 11. Jesus says to these disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You abide in me, my joy will remain in you. And that your joy may be full." Children, you know, when you feel guilty, you hide. Try to minimize interaction. But when you abide in Christ, you can rejoice. That joy comes through in confidence, thanksgiving. Consider even how the Catechism describes confessing the true church. I am and shall remain a living member of that church, because it's Christ who's gathered me. John writes in his first letter, "These things we write unto you, that your joy might be full." I am and shall remain a member. And that joy can be full. You know, joy is not a package that you get once and you unwrap and you just have it then. No, joy is something that's shared with you as you deny yourself and as you look to Christ. And it comes in layers, and it comes in depths of experience. But it's J.C. Ryle who says on this passage, it's the Christian who's careful over his words and tempers, is careful over his tempers, and who works, who will be the most happy Christian. And that's because that nourishment that's coming in you is through the vine. And Jesus says, my joy can be in you, and you can bear this fruitfulness of joy. And you never have to think it's something you've stapled on yourself. The third fruit the nourished branch receives is fellowship. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." People sometimes mock Christian love as superficial. But if it has the right beginnings, it's exactly the opposite. You see, it's genuine love for God that ensures love for His Son. And it's love for His Son that ensures obedience. And that obedience is tested by this command, that we love one another. You see, we love God because He first loved us. But we're supposed to go out and love our neighbor as well, because he loved us. Love one another. And this standard, again, drives us to the same repentance and prayers as all the other commandments. Lord, I fail at loving my neighbor just as I fail at the other commandments. And yet, you see, He's given His own sacrifice. He's shown His own love. He says, as I have loved you. He's given the ultimate sacrificial, selfless, gentle, patient demonstration of what it means to love. While it's connected to fellowship, the fourth fruit is that of service. And again, consider Christ's example and His words. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Fruit of being united to the vine is service. Laying down your life for your friends. The fifth fruit I want to consider is that of unity. You consider these 11 disciples. We heard about the calling of four of them this morning. But you see, it wasn't their fishing experience that united the disciples. It wasn't where they wanted to live or where they did live that united the disciples. It wasn't who they were most like or who their father was that united the disciples. It was the Christ who called them. And it was the Christ they were following. And it's the Christ who commands them here to abide in Him who unifies the disciples. It's Christ who unifies His church together today. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye, this is plural, should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These 11 disciples were all different men. They were all chosen, though, to go and bear fruit. Because the goal ultimately is not go bear Peter fruit or go bear Andrew fruit or go bear James fruit. No, it's go bear fruit of the vine. We don't bear fruit for ourselves. We don't bear fruit for our own name. We bear fruit for the vine. Do you see then the unity of Christians is not just of men of 500 years ago or those 1,000 miles away from home. But we need to be unified with those who see us every day, who see us every Sabbath, who live beside us, who walk beside us, who share with us. Christ binds us to others. He binds others to us. But it's this unity in the vine that's to unite us. There can be no holiness, no joy, no fellowship, no service, no unity without Christ. You can't be holy without Christ. But with Christ, you are called to be holy. You are called to joy. You're called to fellowship. You're called to service. You're called to unity. You see, the world's going to look at these things and it's going to shake its head. It has no care for holiness or spiritual joy or spiritual fellowship or spiritual service or unity in Christ. But see, you're not called to bear the marks of worldly success. You're called to bear the marks of the vine. And all branches are called to the same things. You might look at these five things and wonder if you've borne any fruit. Maybe you worry it's too little. But there's a husbandman, a vine dresser, a gardener, who's patient with little vines. And he knows they need time to bear fruit. He's not going to snap them off and cast them away before they've had opportunity to bear fruit. No, he will not break the bruised reed. But he's going to encourage it. That's part of pruning. And pruning is shaping so this fruitfulness can be there, but so that it can grow. And you see, there's a beginning. There's a right, proper place for a beginning of holiness and a beginning of joy and a beginning of fellowship and a beginning of service and unity. But you see, the nourishment that you receive this morning is to be your spiritual food so that you can go out and bear more fruit, more holiness, Lord. More joy. And then it's not about you. It's not about an isolated you. It's not an isolated branch. It's in the vine. Abiding in Christ. There's no place for dead wood on the living vine. There's no place for worldly and grumpy and selfish, jealous and ill-tempered Christians. But as you go from the sacrament today, go. Being holy and joyful, serving. It gives me pleasure to see these fruits here. Because it's evidence the Lord is nourishing, strengthening you, many of you. It's evidence of His grace. But yet, fruitfulness is not just when we begin to see these things. No, we want to bear great fruit. Because it's not about personal pride. This fruit doesn't belong to the branch, you might say. The fruit belongs to the gardener. It's for His glory. It's for His fame. It's to His praise. It's His church that He's united to the vine. And so rely on Him to bear fruit. Rely on Him. Verse 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You want to bear more fruit for His glory. Pray that you would bear more fruit. Pray for more holiness. Pray for more joy. Pray for more fellowship, more service, more unity in Christ. It's His nourishment. But never fall into the trap of thinking you can go to the dollar store and buy plastic grapes and just staple them onto your branch. It may deceive passers-by from a distance. But you see, the gardener knows if it's real or if it's fake. He knows you must abide in Christ to be nourished by the vine and bring forth good fruit. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But you see, it's Paul living in Christ who can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's very eager to continue to nourish His church. Why? Why does He nourish? So that as you go out, you would bear much fruit. Notice verse 16. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear
much fruit. Amen.
Almighty vine dresser, please continue to nourish the branches of this vine and to prune us so that we would bear much fruit for Thee. Lord, help us not to be proud. Help us not to be dead wood. Keep us from being fruitless. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thy children here would bear much fruit. It would continue to grow to Thy honor and Thy praise. That those who are not abiding in Thee now would come to abide in Thee and rest in Thee and find all of their nourishment, all of their source of spiritual strength in Thee. Help Thy children to go out tonight, this week, and bear much fruit. Forgive the sins of worship today. Forgive the sins of thinking we can bear fruit by ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.